Leviticus. Not what we all expected it to be. Maybe not what I expected it to be. This beautiful story of salt and light, the way that we are transformed to be different people in this world. And how that transformation, when it's put on display through us, it's this beacon of hope to all the nations around us. Teach us to abide in Jesus. Someone who is abiding in Jesus is salt and light in this world. This morning, the second last of our sermons through Leviticus will be in chapter 26, next week in 27. We're going to talk a little bit about marriage vows. Now this week, as I went over this sermon, I was trying to remember my wedding vows. Do you think there's any chance on earth that I could remember what I said? Is there any chance on earth? There's not a chance on earth. Do you? That's the question. Do you remember? Maybe you do. Maybe your memory's so sharp. You're smiling. You don't remember. Don't smile at me. Do you remember? Maybe you do. Do you remember the things that you said? Brett and April, that wasn't that long ago. Do you remember the things that you said? Do you guys remember? I don't. But if I had to take a guess, based on the weddings that I've been to, the vows that I have seen spoken, what do all these vows seem to come back to? What is the thing that they revolve around at the heart of it? And I would say that it's the promise to walk with one another. You might say love. I would say yes, expressed through walking with one another. Did you pledge yourself to your spouse for richer or poorer? I probably did. So regardless of the situation, I will walk with her and she will walk with me. Did you promise yourself to your spouse through sickness and health? If you did, you're promising to not leave, to not quit, better or worse. And this vow that we make, this covenant promise, we seal it with a reminder so we never forget. Not that I'll be the perfect spouse, not that my wife would be the perfect spouse, but that we promise to walk together. People in this room who've been married for a while, I think they'd understand that. Because there will be moments when we don't do well. But we still walk together, don't we? Leviticus, at its heart, goes after this thought. Haven't you seen it from the very beginning? The covenant promise. And as you look at the covenant promise, what you start to see is a theme that stretches from the beginning of the Bible right till the end. It's a theme that sweeps across the first five books of the Bible. It's this theme of people separated from God being drawn home. As they're drawn home, they're forgiven. And then as they're forgiven, they're instructed in how to live. Do you see these three steps? Drawn, forgiven, and then living that holy life. And as you express this to your spouse, this is living out your vow. This is how we live it out to our Father in heaven. And these people, as we're going to read in this chapter, have a way presented to them for them to come home, for them to have their sins paid for, and then instructed in holy life. Will they keep their covenant? Do they understand the significance of the vow that they are about to make? And the devastation that'll come if they make that vow? See that wedding ring? If you make that vow and then walk away from it. The pain, the emptiness, the hopelessness if we walk away from it. I hope that as we read through this chapter, you can see these themes bursting through the story. And it's a beautiful picture that I think these verses paint. And at the end of it, we'll appreciate the promise that God has made with us and that we can make to God together. So what we are going to talk about are the blessings found in being faithful to this covenant vow. Then, after the blessings, we're going to move into the curses of what happens if we make this vow and then walk away from it. And then finally, we're going to talk about what happens for broken people who've broken their vow. Is there a way for them still to come back home? And the answer in Jesus is, yeah, there is. Open your Bibles. We're going to start in chapter 26 of Leviticus, verse 1. As we read verses 1 and 2, you get to see a summary of the wedding vows. Let's read them together. So follow along. It begins like this. You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar. You shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So right before he goes into the blessings of following him faithfully, he restates, I love this, he restates what he's taught them so far. And what has he said? In this vow, you will pledge yourself to only me, nothing else, no one else, only me. And you will build the patterns of your life around following me, the way I've told you to follow me. Do you see that in verses 1 and 2? Before he even goes into the very first blessing of walking with him, he says, walking with me is not walking with anything else other than me. And you will build the patterns of your life with a Sabbath around walking with me. And when you walk with me, you'll do so with reverence. There'll be respect for the way that I've taught you how to walk with me. Sound a little bit like the marriage vows that you made to your spouse. Only her, only him, together for your life with each other, with love and respect. The first set of blessings, we're going to keep reading from verse 3 down to verse 5. Follow along if you have your Bible open. Ready? If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season. And the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. So walking faithfully in this vow, the first blessing we receive, provision. Provision. Let's read the next section. Let's keep reading from verse 6. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down. None shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. That's amazing. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat old store, long kept, and you shall clear out the old and make way for the new. Old store, long kept. That is such a neat passage. So from provision, I see the theme of peace. Do you see the fulfillment of the promise made to Adam? Did you see it tucked in there? And the fulfillment of the promise also made to Abraham? There's going to be a multiplication of God's people who walk faithfully and obey the marriage vow, the covenant promise that they make. So in this marriage, we will find provision. In this marriage, we will find peace. And third, in this marriage, we will find God, his presence. Let's read the last couple verses. Verse 11, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Have you heard that before? You will be my people. Right out of Revelation, isn't it? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. And I've broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect, made you walk upright. His presence. So in this marriage, when we pledge ourselves to him, if you will walk away from everything else that you're tempted to worship and only walk with me, if you'll build your life around walking with me and walk with me the way I have taught you, in this relationship, provision. In this relationship, peace. In this relationship, me, my presence. Isn't that what we receive in our marriages from our spouse? So many of these same things. Remember, they're at the base of the mountain. They're at Sinai, and they're getting ready to leave. He's laying this all before them. You're heading to the promised land. Walk with me. This is life. But if you were to walk away from me, if you were to make this promise and then quickly abandon it, this will be your life. We go into the curses. The curses start at verse 14, and they go for a long majority of the passage. You're probably going to see them right till 39. We're going to summarize the three sections that I see when I'm reading through the curses. So in the curses, let's read verse 20. So verse 20 kind of summarizes the first section of verses there. And he says, so this is the curse, your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. A summary of the next section, found in verse 22. I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. When you walk away from God, no peace. And what do you see if you keep reading and you get to the end of the next long paragraph? You'll get to verse 33, and it's summarized by this: and I will scatter you. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Driven out of God's dwelling place. So what's the third thing they lose? God's presence. Do you see how it's duplicated? You could read all of those verses. First, in our marriage, we receive the presence, the peace, and the provision. Now in the curses, what do you lose? And in the same order, if you walk away from me, you'll lose your provision. Lose your peace, you will lose my presence. This is life away from God. And when I read these curses, I have a different reaction now than I used to. The reaction I used to have when reading such painful verses like this was that God was this fierce and ferocious, vengeful thing. Like, I couldn't even imagine a person like this. Maybe you've read the verses and felt the same way. This doesn't seem very loving. It seems you will do what I tell you or else I will destroy you. And I think when you see Jesus appear in the Gospels, he looks like such a contrast to this person. How could Jesus be this? Because this seems so unforgiving and so unfilled with love, and Jesus is so gracious and hospitable and caring towards every person he seems to meet. But friends, read this slowly. Read this slowly. The Father in heaven has warned you that if you enter into this covenant relationship with him, In him there is life, but apart from him there is only death. What does Jesus teach when he shows up? When he is teaching the crowds of people that he's the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, that he's the resurrection. He's the gate into heaven and the good shepherd who will take you there. He's the resurrection and the life as Lazarus comes out of the tomb. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from Jesus, there's only death. Jesus is preaching the same gospel message that you see painted across Leviticus. Come with me, walk with me, and experience this abundant life with me. Walk away from me. You will suffer in every area of your life. Walk away from me. This is your pain and your toil. Walk away from me, and you will return to the state of Adam outside the garden. Pain and heartache. Pain and heartache. Jesus taught the same message. No provision, no peace, no presence. But friends, hope is not lost. God in his ability to know us and to know all things, he knows you. And do you know what he knows about you? You're a sinner. That your heart is deceptive above all things. So is mine. That you and I naturally will worship things that are not him. Why do you think that is the beginning of our marriage vow with him? Just worship me. And we say, yes, of course we will. And then we go home. And the very first thing that catches our eye, I could dedicate myself to that. That's fantastic. And we just walk away from God so quickly. So if he knows that you and I will fall short of this covenant, how on earth could you enter that marriage? I'm holding up my wedding ring. How on earth could God willingly invite us into this covenant if he knows that you and I, when given the first opportunity, will most likely walk away and fail, will most likely break our promise? Would you marry someone knowing that they were going to walk away from you after making the vow? No. But God says, yes. So how would broken people ever be able to be restored to a holy God? If he knows that we're going to break our vow, how could he ever marry us? Well, he made a way to take us back. This is in the same chapter. Look at verses 40, 41, and 42. It says in verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity, that's their sin, and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised heart is humbled. Hear that? If their uncircumcised, unmarked heart is humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant. I'll remember the promise I made to Jacob. See the order in those verses? And to Isaac. And the promise I made to Abraham. And I'll remember their land. If my people will humble themselves and come home, if they'll make amends for their sin and come home and draw near to me, I'll remember my promise. Have you heard that before? Is that tickling your ears? Have you heard that verse before? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon has just finished building the temple. And the temple is standing in the middle of their capital city. And he prays that God would actually come fill it. Otherwise, why did we build this thing? And he does. It says fire comes down from heaven. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And it crashes on this temple and God's presence fills it. And Solomon is praying to God about, God, what happens if we abandon you? Will you still hear our prayers from this place? Please hear our prayers. Because what's the point of having this building to be with God if God will not hear us? And God speaks to the king of Israel in a dream. He speaks to him that night. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night, and the Lord said to him, this is verse 12, then we get to 13 and 14, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When, not if, hear these words, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. So hear that, when these things happen. And what were these things supposed to be a sign of? That people had broken the covenant. So when it happened, Solomon, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if they will turn, if they will pray, if they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I love that so much, I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. He's repeating Leviticus. This is the Father in heaven still speaking the same words he spoke all those generations earlier. If my people walk away from this marriage vow, if they quit on this covenant, but turn to me and in humility, pray, repent of their sin, so turn away from it. If they come back to me, I will hear them. I will forgive them. I'll bring them home. Friends, if that's the promise given in Leviticus, and if that's the promise given all those generations later to the King of God's people, what do you think the promise made to you and I today is? It's the same thing. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, come back to me, repent of their sin, I'll hear them from heaven. I'll forgive them. I'll bring them home. I'll bring them home. Why? Because God is the faithful one. Look at verse 45 at the end of Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 45 starts off with, I will for their sake, what's the word? I will for their sake, remember. I will, God says. Not when my people remember. He says, I will remember this vow. If my people who are humble, if my people make payment for their sin and come home, I will remember my marriage vows to them. He'll keep them. He'll keep them and he'll remember them. Oh, I love it so much. This was the covenant he made with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am Yahweh the Lord. I'll remember. Can you imagine as a spouse saying to your partner who has failed you and abandoned you and quit on you, and they come home and they say, I know I fell short of you, and I'm embarrassed and I'm broken and I'm humble, but I've come home and I'm so sorry for what I did, and I promise to make it right. I promise, and I know I've lost your trust. I know I don't deserve this. Will you take me back? And he says, I'll remember that vow I made that day all those years ago. Come on home. I'll remember it. Those are powerful, life-changing, heart-transforming words. But how will you and I ever make amends for our sin, as verse 41 talks about? How will you and I, because we can be humbled by our brokenness, we can come to God and we can pray and say, God, take us home, but we need to make amends for our sin. We need to make it right. We need to make payment. You can't do that. What will you bring before the God of the universe? What will you bring before the Holy One who is set apart from all things? Bring an animal? What will you bring to him to make him take you home? What would you ever bring to him to wash you clean? You have nothing. This is a debt that you have to pay that you will never have enough to cover. So friends, the payment for our sin, the payment for our sin, it's not an it, it's a who. Who was the payment for our sin? Jesus. Jesus. The payment for our sin so that we can draw near to God. You see, Leviticus may finish here in just another page. But Leviticus' story isn't done until the New Testament, friends. It ain't over. The series may end next week, but the story lives on. Because Jesus is the payment for your sin, yours and mine. Amen. Because I can never make this right. Nothing that I could ever do. But Jesus shows up in this earth, this faithful, set-apart one. God himself walks among his creation. Do you understand the irony of this whole story, this whole example, is the broken covenant marriage. The spouse who did nothing wrong actually comes down to earth to walk among the ones who cheated and ran away and says, I've come back for you. I'm not just going to welcome you home. I'm going to come after you, come grab you by the hand, and I'm going to take you home. You're coming with me if you choose to follow. Come. Come. And Jesus, for these 3 years of ministry that we read about in the Gospels, just proclaims over and over and over again that only he is the source of life. Remember, it's John the Baptist that says that here is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Friends, I'm here to tell you, that whether you are brand new to being a part of a church family, or whether you've been a part of a church family your entire life, Jesus is the only way back to the Father in heaven. No amount of anything else, none of it, will make payment. None of it but Jesus. No amount of sitting in these seats, no amount of singing these songs, no amount of giving your money or volunteering your time, not a single thing, not whether you wear a tie or don't wear a tie, it don't matter. Reverence matters, but it's not payment for your sin. Don't get the two of those mixed up. Worshiping God matters, but it's not payment for your sin. Don't confuse them. Payment for your sin is only found in Jesus. So if you were to follow that logical conclusion, if you and I today, because we're not back in the days of Leviticus, amen, amen, otherwise you'd have a goat with you. We're not in Leviticus anymore. We have Jesus. So if you and I, in covenant relationship with Jesus, walk with him, have life in him, then what would you expect to be the blessings of this life in Jesus? What would you expect from Leviticus till now to be the greatest gift that God could give us one day when we dwell with him in heaven? You can't make this up. You can't make this up. You go to Revelation and you read chapters 21 and 22, the story of being with God forever in his promised land with him in heaven. And Jesus reveals to his disciple John, and he has this incredible vision. And in verse 3 of chapter 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne, and this is what it said: Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Do you remember those words from Leviticus? What does God promise? In heaven, I will be there. Presence. Read verse 4 of that same chapter. Verse 4 of chapter 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. So in heaven with God, there is presence, and then there is peace. Take a guess. What's the next thing God's going to promise? Take a guess. Oh, come on, you're all shy. What's the next thing he's going to promise? Presence, peace, and then provision. Wouldn't you expect that to be there? Wouldn't a God that orders himself like this make it clear to us that there's provision? So let's read and see if we find it. You get to the beginning of chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river is the tree of life. Oh, man, the tree of life. It's yielding its fruit each month, 12 kinds of fruit. And its leaves are for the healing of the nations. When you get to the place where God dwells and experience his peace, there is going to be a harvest taking place continually. 12 kinds of fruit, 12 months of the year. It's a harvest that never ends. It's all symbolic. It's symbolic in the way that he's jumping back to Leviticus and he's saying, in heaven, it's going to be there. Is there going to be a large tree one day in heaven? I think there's going to be one. Are you going to need 12 kinds of fruit? I don't know if you'll need it. You got to be hungry in heaven? Maybe. Haven't been there yet. I don't know. But every month, the fruit comes from the tree. Every month, another harvest. Could you imagine? It doesn't even make sense to us, and I think that's kind of the point. It never ends. April, May, June, July. She's like, it's always harvest here. Exactly. It's always harvest here. But in heaven, the order is reversed. In heaven, the great blessing of God isn't that he feeds you and makes you feel safe and then lives with you. In heaven, you receive him. You receive him. And then from that, peace. And then from that, provision. He comes first. I love the way that's talked about here. Friends, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe with all my heart that he is the only payment for our sin, for you and I forever. And I want to pray with you and for you this morning. Because we have been presented a beautiful promise. Our significant other stands before us and says, will you walk with me and wear my ring? Will you be in covenant with me? And we get a choice this morning. But if we say yes, we need to know the life that's coming ahead of us. With him, it's everything. And apart from him, it is absolutely nothing. But even in our brokenness, he says, come home. So whether this is your first time praying that the Lord Jesus would forgive you of your sin, if this is your first time saying yes to these marriage vows, then friends, today is a special day for you. Today you become a brother or sister in the body of Christ. Today is that day. And if you've prayed this prayer before and received these marriage vows, but over the years, your relationship with God has gone quiet. Maybe it's even grown cold. Then today, pray along with me and renew your marriage vows to him. Say, Father, it's been a long time since I said these words to you, and I want you to make them new inside of my heart today. And friends, if your relationship with God is alive and it's active and it's healthy and it's growing, then pray this prayer. Speak these vows as a celebration that you and your significant other are walking together with each other well. Receiving this forgiveness and this salvation is a transforming act that the Holy Spirit can do inside of us that changes everything forever. I can't wait to see him and to be with him and experience his peace. So if you would like to receive that forgiveness, I believe that we can pray and ask God for it. And I believe at the end of Leviticus, that's the kind of thing that the nation of Israel was told to do. Will you follow me or not? So bow with me. And if you want, pray along with me these words. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You, God, are set apart from me. You are perfect. You are pure. You are life. I confess that I am a sinner, that I am broken, that I have walked away from you. I turn from my sin. I repent of my sin. I confess, Lord Jesus, this pride or this anger or this greed, whatever it is, Lord Jesus, that I'm struggling with, I just confess these things. This is who I am, but I don't want to be this anymore. I want to be like you and with you. I want to commit myself to walking with you. I want to be a part of this family. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would again extend that powerful forgiveness, that powerful payment, that powerful atonement and covering to me. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would transform my heart and make me brand new. And I praise you, God, that you are powerful enough to do it. And you desire to do that. Above everything, you desire to bring us home and be worshiped and loved by us. For you are our King. I pledge myself to you, to follow you as my master, to follow you as my Lord. I pledge myself to love other people, to love your family, and to love those outside of your family. Father, I want everything inside of me. I want my strength and I want my spirit. I want my soul. I want my mind. I want all of it to love you. Oh, Father. Father, whether I've walked away from you, whether I've never known you, or whether I'm walking with you well, I thank you for all of these things. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Friends in this room, as we get ready to sing the final song, oh yeah, worship team, come on up. I just want to let you know that if this is the first time you've ever asked for this forgiveness and repented of your sin, that today I believe with my whole heart that angels are celebrating because you have entered the family of God. And if you are someone whose relationship with God had grown cold because of distance over the years, then I want you to know that as you renewed those marriage vows, something powerful can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit to restore and rejuvenate that relationship. I want you to tell somebody. I want you to tell somebody. If this was a significant moment for you, I want you to tell somebody. And I want them to encourage you and pray for you. We serve an amazing God, don't we? Boy, he wants us to come home. Let's sing together before we go home and let's celebrate. his faithfulness and his goodness to us.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me.
This week, go in peace.